Well, let's open our scriptures, saints of God, to Mark chapter 4, as we continue to look at the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as He came into this world to redeem us from all our sin and misery. Mark chapter 4, beginning at verse 21 through verse 25. So let's hear now the Word of God, and as we listen, remember this is God's Word given to us by His Spirit. It is inspired. It is without error, without mistake. It will never, ever be wrong, and it's, of course, authoritative in all that it says. So Mark chapter 4, verse 21. And He said unto them, that's Jesus speaking, of course, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick. For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And He said unto them, take heed what ye hear. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that which he hath. And thus we have the reading of God's Word for this Lord's Day morning. Short parables or proverbs given to us by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these two parables or sayings of our Lord that we have in our text today, of course, Jesus spoke during His earthly ministry. One of them has to do with candles and the other with measuring practices. Now, these same sayings are found also in Matthew and Luke. But in those two Gospels, they are separated from each other and found in different contexts. And they have different meanings in those Gospels. Now, of course, that's not a problem, really, because Jesus could have used these sayings on more than one occasion. Preachers often do that. They have things, little sayings that they like to repeat all the time, or similar illustrations, and yet they use them for different purposes and different messages. But here in Mark's Gospel, the two sayings are put together. And that is because they are connected in Mark's Gospel. The first one lays the foundation upon which the second one builds. And I think you'll see what I mean as we make our way through this. Now, it's critical here to interpret both of these sayings according to what Jesus was teaching about Himself and His ministry in the immediate context of Mark's Gospel. You know, of course, we say that context is king, and it is. If we just isolate things out of their context, we can pretty much come up and make them say anything we want them to say. But in the context, they have very specific meanings. And so Jesus warns us to make sure that we're listening very carefully in verse 23 when He says, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. That is, pay attention. Jesus' parables, His miracles, His proverbs and sayings are all given to us to instruct us concerning His kingdom. Now, the first saying that we have in our text today is about a candle. And this is what Jesus said about it. He says, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick? Now, of course, everyone knows the answer to that, right? Only an insane person would go out and buy a candle just to hide it under a bed or to put it in the dark corner of a closet or something like that. Unless we actually put the candle out in the open where it can be used, the candle serves no purpose. Now we understand that. That's easy. But then we have to ask ourselves, what did Jesus mean when he said this? Was he just giving us a lesson on where to put candles? Well, of course not. So to figure this out, we have to ask a few more questions, like, what does the candle in this parable represent? And what does its light expose? Because Jesus talks about its light exposing things and revealing things. So we have to ask ourselves these kinds of questions. And I think if we do what I just said, look at the parables in their context, we find that there are some important clues given to us about what Jesus meant. First of all, in verse 21, I want you to look at the words, a candle. That's how our King James Version translates it. But the Greek doesn't actually say a candle. The word that's translated candle refers to a metal or a clay oil lamp. And so it's quite a bit different than what we think of as a candle. We think of candles as sticks of wax with a wick running through them. But that's not really the important thing here. The important thing is that in the Greek, it also has a definite article before this. So Jesus isn't just talking about any oil lamp. He's talking about a specific oil lamp. And so we have to ask again, what is this lamp that he had in mind? Now, the second clue that's given to us. Here we would look at the word brought, also in verse 21. Now there are a lot of different words in the Greek language that can be translated as brought. And this is not one of them. The word that's used here is in fact the ordinary word that means to come or to go. It describes someone or something moving himself or itself from one place to another. And just to give you some illustrations of this, we see it in the second chapter of Matthew's Gospel. The wise men came to worship the child Jesus. King Herod heard about it and he wanted to know the whereabouts of Jesus so that he, under the pretense of worshiping him, might also come to him. And also the star that led the wise men, remember that it led them until it came and stood over where the young child was. So in all of these instances we see something moving from one place to another. In the case of the star, it of course didn't move on its own, but it seemed to move on its own. And so it's not hard to understand then why the King James translators translated this verb as brought. Because oil lamps don't normally come and go on their own. They don't wander around the room. But in Jesus' parable, the oil lamp came. And so again, we ask, what is this lamp that came? And then the third clue that's in our text about what's going on here is, again, has to do with that word that's translated brought. Because in English, brought is past tense. But in the original Greek, it's present tense. That's also fascinating. Now, in a sense, I can say that's not unusual, because Proverbs often use the present tense because they're talking about things that are true all the time. Like, for example, when we say an apple a day keeps the doctor away, the verb keeps is in the present tense. It's true 300 years ago that an apple a day keeps the doctor away. It's true today an apple a day keeps the doctor away. But in this particular instance, it's also possible that the present tense indicates that this is more than just a proverb. Jesus could have been talking about a lamp that was coming at the particular time that he spoke these words to his disciples. Now, the Geneva Bible, which predates our King James Version by several decades, is actually one of the few translations that preserves the full force of the verb in the original. And this is how the Geneva Bible translates verse 21. It says, "Also he saith unto them, cometh the candle in to be put under a bushel or under the bed, and not to be put on a candlestick. Cometh the candle in." You see, it's almost like the candle's moving on its own. It's moving currently. Now, when we put all of this together, what does it suggest to us? Well, I think it suggests that what Jesus is talking about here is himself. He is the lamp. He's the light of the world. He came into the world to reveal that which had been mostly a secret beforehand, namely God's plan to redeem his own people by the precious blood of his only begotten Son. And Jesus was coming at that moment, you see. He was there right in front of his disciples executing his Father's will at that very moment that he spoke unto them. But you see, this also leaves another question for us to look at. And that is, if Jesus is the light and he came into this world to make something manifest, what precisely is it that he came to reveal? We see that there is something being revealed. That's in verse 22. Jesus says, "For there is nothing hid which shall not be made manifest, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad." And so what is Jesus talking about here? Well, I think the answer to this, if you follow through Mark's gospel, is actually very clear by the time Jesus spoke these words. Because Mark began his gospel and describing the work of Jesus Christ by saying that he went into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. That's what is being revealed here, the kingdom of God. And if you look at the parables that follow today's text, you'll see that that's exactly what Jesus highlights. For example, in verse 26, he said, "So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground." That's what the kingdom of God is like. In verse 30, also, he said unto them, "Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God?" And since the kingdom of God focuses on Jesus Christ, who he is, and what he came to do, we must insist that Jesus came into the world to teach us about himself. And isn't that really what we saw last week in the parable that we looked at of the sower who sowed the seed in the various kinds of soil? We saw that Jesus himself is the sower. He sowed the seed in the first century when he taught the multitudes on the hills of Galilee. And he continues to sow that same seed today through the ordinary preaching of his gospel. Now, this is important because Jesus Christ is the answer. He is the gospel. In Colossians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul said that in Jesus Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Our Heidelberg Catechism reminds us that he is our chief prophet and teacher. And yet he's far more than that, because he didn't just come into the world to teach us. He is also the content of his self-revelation. And everything in the Bible has to be understood in relation to him. In fact, I would go beyond that and say that everything in creation has to be interpreted in the light of the coming of Jesus Christ. Because it's only through him that we know God. It's only in Him that we know ourselves. We can only know ourselves in relation to Him. You see, we can't even grasp the extent of our depravity until we see God punishing our sins by putting His very own Son on the cross to die for the sins that we have committed. And so that's why Jesus could say of Himself, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth Me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Now, the second saying that we have in our text concerns measuring practices. And look at what Jesus says about that in verses 24 and 25. He says, "Take heed what ye hear, with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear shall more be given, for he that hath to him shall be given, and he that hath not from him shall be taken, even that which he hath." Now these words are obviously directed to us. They talk about our response to putting the candlestick out in the open where it can be seen, and the fact that God has done this for us in Jesus Christ. And you see this right at the beginning of verse 24, where Jesus says, "Take heed what you hear." Pay attention. There's an urgency here to listening to the gospel. And not just listening to it, but hearing it accurately. You see, it's the preacher's job to do everything in his power to make the sense of the text plain. But it's every hearer's responsibility to do his or her best to understand what the preacher says. And so, yes, we do have what we call the lively preaching of the gospel. That is the faithful exposition of the Word of God. But we also have what we can also call the lively hearing of the gospel, which is something that every single one of us, myself included, must do. And the urgency of hearing the gospel is because the gospel alone is the message of salvation through the deliverance through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The gospel alone comforts weary pilgrims, encourages those who are faint of heart, and challenges every single one of us to greater faith and obedience. Only the gospel calls us to put our trust in the Savior of men, and to do so not just on Sunday mornings when we gather together in His presence, but to do this every day of our lives, every moment of every day, and in everything that we do. And that's why it's so vital for each of us to be in the Word of God all the time. No other book, whether it's by a great writer like R.C. Sproul or James Boyce or anybody else, and no online sermon or Facebook recording or anything like that, can present Jesus to us as powerfully and as effectively and as accurately as God Himself does in His Word. We have to be in the Bible. And look at what Jesus said about this in our text. He says there's a promise to those who do this. He promises those who hear, that is, really hear, not just let it go in one ear and out the other, but really hear, that He will give them even more understanding and enlightenment. And beloved, there is no better encouragement to read and to meditate on the Word of God every day than hearing God Himself promising to open it up to us in that way. Nothing else that we do in this life gives us such a tremendous return on an investment. In fact, there's no other investment in this world that's a sure thing. And we watch Wall Street go up and down all the time. But there's no up and down in the blessings of God. But I want you to notice that there's also a warning in what Jesus says. And that warning is just as certain as the promise that He gives. And that is that when we fail to hear the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to us in His Word, He threatens to take away the little bit of light that we have. And so you can see from this that this is very serious business. Now, this second parable that Jesus gives today, sometimes it's called the parable of the measure, answers a question that we didn't fully answer last week when we looked at the parable about the sower who went out and sowed seed. The sower's seed in the parable from last week fell on all kinds of different soils. Some of those soils were compacted and could not produce fruit. Other soils were infected with thorns and filled with rocks and all that sort of thing. But only one soil was good. Only one soil produced a fruitful crop. And we have to ask ourselves, as we did last week, what makes the difference? Why is one soil productive and the other soil not productive? Well, Jesus gave a partial answer to that when He quoted from the book of Isaiah in verse 12. There He assigned the difference to God's purposes. Namely, that God wants some people to hear, and He does not want others to hear. But that's only part of the answer. The other part of the answer is that God is not responsible for our choices. We are the ones who are responsible for our choices. We need to hear. We need to listen. We need to pay attention. And so the parable of the measure forces us to ask, are we really listening to our Savior? Are we fully believing and embracing all that He has said to us? Has His Word captivated our heart and soul? Or are we pursuing it only half-heartedly? Are we doing anything with that Word that He has given to us? Well, congregation, let me remind you that Jesus gave the two sayings in today's text to His disciples. He didn't just throw them out for the world at large. They're for the disciples. So they're not so much a call to first faith in Him as they are a call to faithfulness in seeking Him in His Word. And we need to heed that call. But how do we do it? I think we all know from experience that it's easy in our Christian walk to fall into a period of inattention to the gospel. I'm sure at one point or another we've all been there. Perhaps we assume that we know the Bible so well because, after all, we've been Christians for a long time. Maybe our parents were in the church, our grandparents. And so we know it all so well that we just don't need to study it anymore. We assume that we have everything that we need. Or maybe as we live each day, there's been a shift in our priorities, making us think that we're hearing the gospel when we're in reality focused on something entirely different. You see, my point is there are countless ways in which we obscure the light that came into the world to teach us about the kingdom of God. And when we find ourselves doing this, when we find ourselves inattentive, we need to get back on track. The fact that we have the truth, and it's given to us so clearly in Scripture, only makes us more responsible. Jesus said, "Take heed what you hear." Pay attention to what you're listening to every day. It makes a difference. Not every philosophy is a good philosophy. Not every idea that you hear on the radio, even on a Christian station, is necessarily a good idea. There's only one philosophy that's worth listening to, and that's God's philosophy. It's called Christianity. There's only one idea that's worth listening to, and that's the person and work of Jesus Christ. And nothing that a person believes except what he finds in Scripture is going to help him either in this life or in the next. And those who hear and believe the truth will find such an abundance of life in Jesus Christ that eye cannot see, ear cannot hear, and the mind cannot comprehend. So you see, our responsibility then goes beyond just simply listening and paying careful attention. Jesus uses this concept of measuring and meeting things out for a purpose. Because he's telling us that we have to do something with what we're given. We have to grow in it. We have to walk according to it. We have to be able to share it with others when we're given the opportunity. We have to meet it out. Now last week we saw that Jesus taught in parables to hide the truth from unbelievers. And he cited the book of Isaiah to make that point in verse 12. He said that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. Teaching through parables like this was a temporary necessity, Jesus says, because of the opposition of the scribes and the Pharisees and so on. But Jesus did not use parables to hide the truth from his disciples. Instead, he came into this world to bring us an abundance of light. In fact, as we said earlier, not only did he bring light, he is our light. And what he came into this world with, he did not hide under a bed. He didn't shut it away in a closet. Rather, he set it out in the open and he lifted it up for us so that we can all see it. And as his disciples, we must live in that light and let it shine in the world. And especially in front of those who would rather wallow in their darkness. Only the light of Jesus Christ can give hope and meaning, especially in a world that's filled with sin and iniquity. So today's passage encourages us to hear. It encourages us to learn. It encourages us to inwardly digest the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And not only for ourselves, but also for the benefit of those around us. If we're going to do that, we have to ask ourselves some more questions. Like, for example, we know the light, but do we know it as well as we should? Can you say that you know the Bible as well as you should? Do we crave a fuller knowledge of our Savior and the work that He did for us? Do our lives demonstrate that we walk according to the light that He brought into the world? Do we have a burning zeal for others to know the light that gives us so much joy? Do we long for the New Jerusalem, for that matter, where there is no more need for a sun or a moon, because the glory of God and the glory of the Lamb are going to provide the city with all the light that it needs? Well, congregation, as you reflect upon these things, it is my hope and my prayer that you will have an even greater thirst and hunger for the things of the kingdom of God, and that you'll seek them from Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, give our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Okay, today we are celebrating the Lord's Supper, and for that I would ask you to turn with me to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 12. And we're going to read a few verses from this passage. It's the instructions for the first Passover that Moses gave to the people. And I want to begin at verse 21. The actual instructions precede that, but then there's some further instructions given here. Verse 21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass, when ye be come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service, that ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So did they. Now, in the Old Testament, the Passover is the great emblem and sign of God's redemption of his people. And you'll notice here that God makes a distinction between those who belong to him and the Egyptians. The Egyptians did not take the blood of the sacrifice and put it on the door frames of their houses. And consequently, the angel passed through that night and killed the firstborn of the Egyptians, man and beast alike. But the Israelites, the people of God, did in fact put the blood on their doors. And when the angel passed through, the angel saw the blood, and seeing the blood, passed by, thus preserving the lives of those that were inside. Now, this is what we see in the Old Testament. It's a wonderful picture to us of what our Lord Jesus Christ did for us in the New Testament. He shed his blood upon the cross so that God's judgment passes over us now. We are no longer under that sentence of condemnation. The curse has been lifted. We belong entirely to Jesus Christ, and we have all the benefits of his sacrifice upon the cross. And today we're celebrating the Lord's Supper. That is the emblem that God has given to us. It's a sign and seal of his covenant mercies to us. So we have the bread, which represents the broken body of our Savior. And we also have the wine, which represents his shed blood. And we take these elements in faith and remember as we do so that Jesus Christ himself is present to the faith of the believer. So that Jesus is here blessing us. He's using the sacrament to encourage us and to strengthen us in our Christian faith. Now with that, I would also like to draw your attention to our directory of worship, because the directory of worship says that we must prepare for taking the Lord's Supper. And so once I get there, I'll read the section that deals with that. It says, in order that we may celebrate the Lord's Supper to our comfort, that is, so that it's helpful to us, it's an edifying sacrament, it is first necessary that we properly examine ourselves. A true examination consists of three parts. First, let everyone consider by himself his sins and accursedness apart from Jesus Christ, so that he may be displeased with himself and humble himself in the presence of God. Here we're reminded we're no different than the Egyptians. That's not what made the difference. What made the difference was the blood on the door. And we need to recognize that. When we examine ourselves, we need to ask ourselves if we understand that. Second, let everyone examine his heart as to whether he truly believes this certain promise of God, that all his sins are forgiven only for the sake of Jesus Christ. Has that blood washed away all your sins? And third, let everyone search his conscience, whether he is determined to show his gratitude to God the Lord all the days of his life by walking uprightly before him. After the Passover, the Jews had to leave their homes. They had to go out into the wilderness where Moses led them. They had to demonstrate that their gratitude for having been passed over. Well, the Lord also calls us to demonstrate our gratitude as well, to live lives of thankful obedience. And when we take the Lord's Supper, that is a commitment on our part that that is exactly what we plan to do and what we are committed to doing. And so with that, we continue. It is also my solemn duty to warn the uninstructed, the profane, the scandalous, and those who secretly and impenitently live in any sin not to approach the holy table, where they would partake unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body, and so eat and drink judgment to themselves. Nevertheless, this warning is not designed to keep the humble and contrite from the table of the Lord, as if the supper were for those who might be free from sin. On the contrary, we who come are guilty and polluted sinners who are without hope of eternal life apart from the grace of God in Christ. We confess our dependence for pardon and cleansing upon His perfect sacrifice. We base our hope of eternal life upon His perfect obedience and righteousness. And we humbly resolve to deny ourselves, crucify our old nature, and follow Christ as becomes those who bear His name. Let us pray.